Before we begin our Torah study for tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're continuing with our theme on being a God-pleaser and also focusing on the issues of faith in our community and how God works through the community of faith. So we're going to continue in that tonight. And I want to start with an idea that's sort of a foundational idea that's connected to how you can be a God-pleaser. It's the simple idea that everywhere that God sends you, everywhere that he places you is a place that he wants you to be. Wherever he sends you, you can become a servant of God in that place. You become a representative of the Lord in that place. And you become a little sanctuary because you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God in you finds a place to reside wherever you go. Now, of course, occasionally you may find yourself in a place that God has not sent you, and he may not even want you to be there. If you end up in such a place, here's my simple advice. Get out quickly. Don't stay there. But it's important to be clear with the Lord. Do you want me here, wherever here is? Do you want me to be in this city? Do you want me to be working here in this job? Do you want me to be going to this school? Do you want me here? And if the answer is yes, then your faithfulness becomes very important. Your perspective becomes very important because now you're serving the Lord in that place. Wherever you are working then becomes a place where you can serve as unto the Lord. And you become a representative of the Lord because the way that you live your life in front of others in that place gives a picture to other people about who God is and what he's like. Your diligence, your faithfulness, your perseverance, your good attitude can make a big difference. And you know what? You become, if you will, a carrier, a little sanctuary for God because he's in you and he's with you. And so it's important to have this perspective because when you see this as foundational for you, it will help you understand what it means to be led by God and how confident you can be that he is with you. God says that he is Emmanuel, God with you. But the order is really important. Yeshua put it this way, come, follow me. When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, I will lead you, you follow me. Look for the pillar of fire at night, for the cloud by day. And the Lord said, when I move, I want you to move with me. When I stay, I want you to stay. And when the Lord says he's looking for followers, he's not looking for religious adherence. He's looking for people who will actually follow him. So you know what that means? We want to be led by him. Sometimes we make the mistake of going into situations that we want to go into, and then we forget the Lord in those places. Or we get ourselves in trouble and we say, Lord, please help me. One of the ways you can avoid that is to say, Lord, I want you to lead me. Lord, guide me. You could be in a situation that needs change. How many of you can identify that you'd like some changes in your situations? Well, it's important for the Lord to lead you. Does he want you to stay put as he did for the Jewish people at Purim? Does he want you to go out as he did for the Jewish people at Exodus? It's important to know that. It's important to have some understanding. But Yeshua is trying to give us a pattern. He wants us to learn to follow him and then by following him to discover purpose. As an example, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Yeshua saw two brothers. One was named Shimon. He was also called Kepha, Petra, Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were fishing. They were casting a net into the sea. And the reason the scripture says is because they were fishermen. Why were they fishing? Because they were fishermen. That was their job. That was their career. That's what they did for a living. In verse 19, Matthew 4, verse 19, Yeshua said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You guys know how to fish for fish. I'll teach you how to fish for men. And what's the foundation of receiving that calling? Follow me. Yeshua didn't say, "Hey guys, I can make you fishers of men, go to seminary." Nothing against seminary, that's just not what he said to them. It wasn't his method. It wasn't his call to them. He didn't say, "In 20 years, you'll discover your calling or how to do it." He said to them, "You follow me and I'll turn you into fishers of men." The following of God, the following of the Lord, opens up for us the fullness of our calling and thus purpose, satisfaction, productivity, and more. The Lord is promising to lead us, so our commitment has to be to follow him. If it only had to do with believing that he was, if that's all that was required, he wouldn't have said, "Follow me." He would have just said, "Believe I'm real." And that would be enough. So our commitment is to follow him, and we start by coming to him, and we continue by following him. And so there are some questions that we always need to be asking. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want to accomplish through me? Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me? You know, sometimes God wants you to be productive, and other times he wants to produce fruit in your very life, the fruit of the Spirit, developing character, developing capabilities. When Joseph was in prison in Egypt, the Lord was with him. When Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, the Lord was also with him. Was the Lord with him more when he was prime minister? What do you think? I don't think so. Because if the Lord's with you, he's with you. He's 100%. We may not be, but he is. So when the Lord says to Joseph, "I'm with you," that means he's there. Yeshua said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, Joseph's circumstances changed, and even when they changed, they were still challenging. Do you think it would have been challenging to be a prisoner in an Egyptian prison? I think so. Do you think it would have been challenging to be a Jewish prime minister in Egypt? I think that would be challenging. Do you think it'd be challenging to be entrusted with the responsibility to come up with the plan and to implement it in order to store up food for 7 years for a nation and a region of the world that was going to experience famine for 7 years? Do you think that's challenging? So Joseph went from one situation to another, correct? The Lord was with him in both, but it was still challenging in all those situations. And I think you'll find this about life, that life is challenging. No matter what, it's always challenging. If it ceases to be challenging, check your pulse. Make sure you're still alive and that your heart's beating. For Yeshua's disciples, his death and burial were quite difficult to understand. It didn't fit into their expectation. It wasn't what they were anticipating. It didn't fit into their theology as well. When he was resurrected, do you think that made things easier? I think it did. Do you think it made things easy? I don't think it did. I think it made things were still challenging. And then after He was resurrected and he was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. You know there was excitement. You know the people were thrilled. But when he said, I have to leave, do you think that was challenging? I think so. I think it was challenging because he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. So he must have expected that his big boys would feel abandoned, perhaps. But he was saying, you're not orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. So when he returned to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples, do you think that meant that life was no longer challenging for them? No. You see, every step of life has its challenges. And in fact, we're here to fulfill the challenges that God gives us so that they become opportunities for God to be served, opportunities for God to be represented, opportunities for God to be where he wants to be. Did you know that God wanted to be in prison in Egypt? How can I say that? Because he had a plan that involved Joseph being in prison in Egypt, right? He didn't say to Joseph, well, I really don't want to be there. When you're out, call me. You may be in a challenging situation in your life, and you may be wondering, where is God? And I'll tell you the answer. God is trying to go through that with you. He's there with you in the challenge. And you might say, where are the believers in this place? You should go to the mirror and see if you can spot one. And if you do, you say, okay, now I know there's a believer in this place. Now think about Yeshua's disciples after he returned to heaven. He had some plans for them, but for them to be ready to fulfill his plans, they had to accept his first assignments. Think of the details of the assignment. They had to stay together. That was number one. That's not always easy. They had to stay in Jerusalem in one place. They couldn't scatter. They had to be in the right city at the right time. They had to remain in one accord. You know the Jewish proverb, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. Can you imagine a group of Jewish people saying, let's be in one accord? I imagine the first response is, I don't agree. I had another perspective on this hand and on that hand. They had to wait. They had to then receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And after they did all of those things, then they would be able to fulfill the next assignment, which was this, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to faraway places all over the earth. But Yeshua said to them, wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you can be my witnesses. And I'm sure that there are times in our life where we have an assignment from God that requires waiting, an assignment that requires that we be filled in a fresh new way, that we move forward in power, and an assignment that requires that we don't just do things on our own individually. And some of the great challenges require that we fulfill that assignment of learning to wait on God, learning to be in the place he wants us to be in, and learning to cooperate in community with other people who God is calling us to be with. Now, I'm glad for the first Messianic Jewish disciples of Yeshua. I'm glad that they were faithful. Because of that, the good news of Yeshua went forward. You and I can thank the Lord that those disciples were faithful. They were God pleasers. They did what God called them to do. They were faithful to do it. And because of that, we're here. Their ministry was effective because they did it on God's terms. Now, we seek the Lord as individuals, but we also seek him as a community. And the gifts that God gives to his people have an individual application, but they also have a community application. And I want this to be part of your foundational understanding of how God works on the earth. And we'll look at a few examples, and I want to consider the case of Esther, because Purim was this week, and we're continuing with the themes of Purim. When Esther thought about herself only as an individual and separate from her people and separate from her community, she reached the wrong conclusions. When she thought only about herself individually, she could not reach the right conclusions about what to do because she was not seeing things in the most correct way. She was starting from the wrong point of view. And when we have the wrong point of view, it colors everything, including our decision making. And that's why we have to learn to get God's point of view. We have to submit ourselves to him so that we can see things the way he sees them. And we can understand what he wants us to do. When Esther heard the details about Haman's plan... Thank you. That's a Jewish tradition, of course. When that man's name is said, you make noise to blot it out. Yeah, it always shocks me, even though I know it's coming. And I finally get to the point where it's like, I'm not going to say the name anymore. My nerves are shot. Okay. When Esther heard the bad news about that man's plans and how he wanted to destroy the Jewish people, her first reaction was to think only as an individual. And so I want you to turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. We'll look at a few verses here in chapter 4. Esther's uncle, Mordecai. Come on, a little bit more enthusiasm. All right. Mordecai! All right. He sent a message to Esther via Hatak, one of her attendants. And we see this, what follows in Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai sent instructions for Esther to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Say this with me, for her people. For her people. Let's say it again. For her people. For whom? Her people. That's right. Verse 9, Hatak went back and he reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther instructed Hatak to say this to Mordecai. Uncle Moti, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned first by the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless at that moment the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares this life. And 30 days have passed since I was even called to the king. Now, do you understand what she's saying? She's not just describing the rule. She's actually explaining why she can't do what Mordecai told her to do. And it's basically this. Everyone knows that you just don't go into the presence of the king. If he invites you, you come. Otherwise, if you dare to go into his presence, you're putting your life at risk. So those were her words. So just ask yourself this question. Do you think she's trying to tell Mordecai she will do it? No. She's saying, I can't do it. And here's my reason. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. So he understood that she was saying no. And she was saying, it could cost me my life. And Mordecai sends word back, don't think that it won't cost you your life if you say no. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews. Say this with me. You alone of all the Jews will escape. Mordecai was saying, Esther, you're a Jew. Esther, you are there as a Jew. Don't think if something happens to all of us, it won't happen to you. Esther was thinking purely as an individual. And Mordecai was challenging her to think of herself as a member of the Jewish people and as a member of the community of Israel. Don't just think it's about you alone. Don't think, Esther, that you alone will escape of all the Jews. And then he warned her. This is described in verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews, say this with me, for the Jews, will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Is that sober? Don't think you can hide when trouble comes to the Jewish people, Esther. They're your people. And don't think of yourself as an individual. Remember, you are part of a nation. You are part of a people. And then he says, who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this. I think Mordecai is saying to Esther, God put you in that place. This goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning. God led you there. It's not just because you're the prettiest and the fairest of them all. Mirror, mirror on the wall. He's saying, God put you in this place. God has a purpose. God has a plan. You're a representative of God and you're a representative of the Jewish people. And so it's time to do what the Lord has in mind for you in order to fulfill the Lord's purposes. Now, I want you to see something. Esther changed her point of view. And when she did that, she was able to see things differently. And that gave her courage and that gave her strength. As long as she was seeing herself only as an isolated individual, hyper-individualism, she didn't have power, she didn't have the right perspective. But when she changed her point of view and she realized, I'm part of my people and I have been led by God to be in this place, it focused her heart and mind on the right issues. Sometimes we try to change people's conclusions, but it's their point of view that has to change. Sometimes we can argue and argue with people about what their conclusion should be, but we'll get nowhere. We need to pinpoint their point of view and what the problem is. That's what Mordecai did. It turns out that Esther needed the support of the other Jewish people. She had to be able to realize we're in this together. And because of that, she could begin to say, oh, we need to act together. And this perspective that this change of perspective gave her spiritual clarity. You know, sometimes people live with confusion that they don't need to have. It's because their perspective's wrong. Their point of view is wrong. Well, now, because of all of this, she could count the costs and she could evaluate everything differently. Do you think that the law changed simply because she was seeing things differently? It didn't change at all. The law still remained. She was putting her life at risk. Do you think the danger was completely gone for her? It wasn't. What changed was how she evaluated that. She counted the costs earlier with the wrong perspective, and she said, I'm not doing anything. It's too dangerous. Now she counts the cost with this correct perspective. And she says, you know what? I'm willing. So look at verse 15. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Shushan. How many Jews? All the Jews. And fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do too. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and he carried out all of Esther's instructions. Aren't you glad that she changed her point of view? Aren't you glad that she stopped thinking as a hyper individual, exclusively as an individual? Aren't you glad that she changed her point of view and realized, I'm part of the Jewish people. I am still a Jew. And aren't you glad that she changed her point of view, thinking only about herself? Now she's thinking also about what God can do for the sake of the Jewish people. The reason they fasted is because they were praying. They stopped worrying and they started praying. You see, God's deliverance then came when the people sought the Lord together, when they also saw that they were part of a community of faith. They realized that they were a people, not just individuals. I think at Purim we can really be thankful for all the God-pleasers who were serving the Lord in Persia at that time. So many centuries ago, Esther wrestled with her assignment, and ultimately she was faithful. Her initial response was no, but when she had that change of point of view, change of perspective, her no became a yes. I'm glad for Mordecai, her uncle. Imagine if he had just said, that kid is so bullheaded, hard-headed. No one can ever get her to change her mind. What if he had given up before he even tried? It would have been a pity. Sometimes we give up on people because we don't know what to do, and we actually need wisdom how to approach them so that we could influence them for good. And aren't you glad for all the Jewish people in Shushan who fasted and prayed with Esther before she approached the king and sought deliverance from Haman's genocidal plans? I sort of snuck Haman in there. You see, they all did their part, every one of them. Esther, Mordecai, all the people, all the Jewish people in Shushan, they all did their part. They faced the challenge together with faith. They fasted and prayed, and God broke through. Now, the Torah portion this week also reflects this balance between being an individual and being part of a community. And we'll look at, probably tomorrow we'll look at it in some more detail, but Exodus 31, if you can turn there, we'll look at just a few verses that speak of the creative gifts that God had given to people and that he wanted to be used for his purposes. Exodus 31, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I've singled out, or I've chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God. So who is he filled with? The Spirit of God. With wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. He's a master of design, in gold, silver, bronze, cutting precious stones to be set, wood carving, and many other crafts. And I've also appointed as his assistants Aholiab, the son of, I got this translation from somebody else, Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Moreover, I've endowed all the craftsmen with the wisdom to make everything I've ordered you. And look at it, the tent of meeting, the ark for the testimony, the ark cover above it, all the furnishings, the table, the utensils, the menorah, the utensils, the incense altar. There's a whole list. It continues to the garments and the anointing oil, the incense of aromatic spices. They're to make everything just as I have ordered you. Say that last phrase with me. Just as I have ordered you. You see, the Lord had a plan. It had details. And he said they can fulfill it. They can do it. So Bezalel, who's gifted and skilled as a creative artist, now has to use his gifts in service to the Lord. Not just as an individual. Now his gifts are meant for serving God for the sake of the whole community. And he's not on his own. He's together with Aholiab. And they're not on their own. They're together with other craftsmen. Do you see how there's this big group of people? And he says, the Lord says, I've endowed all the craftsmen with wisdom. So where did they get their wisdom from? From the Lord. In order to make everything just as I ordered you. Take note of this. The Lord isn't saying, so they can create anything they want to. On their time, maybe. But on his time, on this assignment, they create what the Lord wants created. So what emerges from all of this is a very important picture. That what we do, who we do it with, and how we work together as a community is extremely important. We're not just individuals in isolation. Each of us, and all of us together, have to determine to use our gifts in a way that pleases the Lord. Okay, so here's the picture of what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. Gifts are poured out among many. They're to work together in certain order for the design and the production of those items that God has in mind. Do you see that picture? Okay, now there's another picture that stands in sharp contrast for us in the Torah portion. And it's when Israel decided to use their wealth and to use their artisanry, their craftsmanship, to make the golden calf. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Sometimes the issue is about hyper-individualism versus seeing yourself as part of a community. But sometimes that's not the only issue, and people can come together and do what they want to do and what they decide to do, but it's still not the right thing or a good thing. Now, do you think that there was a consensus decision about the golden calf? Yeah. Yeah, pretty much, right? The people said, let's do it. Do you think it was a good-looking golden calf? I think it probably was. Do you think it was expensive? For sure, gold, right? When the image of a golden calf comes to your mind, do you think of it as something that's like a little doodad you can hold in between two fingers? How big do you think it was? Big, right? Maybe full size? Maybe even bigger, who knows? But I think it wasn't a small thing. But was it enough that the people decided this together? Tell me. Yes or no? It was not enough that they decided it together. So here's where you need the one more thing. It's not just a group of people doing what they want to do. Because you know what that is? It's still a form of separation from God. here's the key. Whatever we decide together needs to be submitted to the Lord. The disciples of Yeshua learned to do this. They had to learn what was pleasing to the Lord. And something that's important for us in a pluralistic and democratic society is to understand this. Not everything that is done by consenting adults is good. Not everything that's done by consenting adults is moral. Not everything done by consenting adults is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And some things may be permitted because they're legal, but does that make them good? Not necessarily. In order to be good, they have to be submitted to the Lord and a reflection of what he wants. Okay, but let's just review pure art. Do you think the pure art of the golden calf was worse, better, or different than the art that Bezalel and his group were going to do? Worse? Who knows? It could have been better. It could have been just as good. Who knows? But why wasn't it, it could have been good art, but bad? Why? Because it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Now let's say this. It was good art, but it was bad. So now we have to learn something. We can make moral judgments even about art at certain times. Do you see? And if we think that all things that are creative and artistic are equally good, then we fail to grasp something from the lesson of the golden calf. Even art needs to be submitted to the Lord. Now, the disciples of Yeshua learned to make decisions together, but they had to be submitted to the Lord. We'll look at just one passage, Acts chapter 15, which expresses this so clearly. The apostles, the leaders of the Messianic community, had to wrestle with some very difficult decisions. What of Torah is required of the Gentiles as they're turning to Yeshua? And verse 28 describes, in verse 29 describes some of the details that they reached in their conclusion. But I want you to see the first part of verse 28 as an expression of their submission to the Lord and not just group process. For it seemed good to the, what does your Bible say? Holy Spirit. And to us. Do you see the order there? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you're doing well. Goodbye. What I want to show you is that they made a group decision as a community for the community, but the way they reached that decision was in submission to the Lord. It wasn't just by popular vote. It wasn't by them just deciding that whatever they agreed to was okay. It wasn't just by majority rule. There was something that preceded that, and it was commitment and submission to the Lord. You see, without that, the point of view's wrong, the perspective's wrong, you can't reach the right conclusions. One last passage is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says this, speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, Messiah. Under his control, the whole body is being fitted and held together by the support of every joint, every connection, with each part working to fulfill its function. This is how the body grows and builds itself up in love. Another translation is this: by the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love. So here you see that the parts are working together as a whole, and it's for a purpose, the building up of the body. Each part does its work, but does it together so that there's one whole. Later on, or at other places, Paul says, using the same kind of metaphor, an eye isn't the only thing in a body. A nose or a hand isn't the only thing. And an eye could say, just because I'm an eye, maybe I'm not anything. No part can just say, because I'm just a part, I'm nothing, because every part is actually part of a whole. Does anybody have a splinter today? Anybody? Anybody cut some? Not a splinter in your eye, not that. But you know, like you hurt yourself with a splinter. Did anybody cut themselves this week? Did anybody stub their toe? Did anybody bleed? Did anyone need a Band-Aid? Yeah. When you hurt that one part, did it get your attention? Oh, yeah. Right? You see, you couldn't just tune it out and say, oh, it's only a finger. Something gets in your eye. How many of you wear contacts here? Can I see? Okay. Here's a question. This is something I could not do before I wore contacts. I couldn't put my finger in my eye. But you can't wear contacts. These are glasses, of course. I had to take them off. But you can't wear contacts unless you can put your finger in your eye, right? How many of you who wear contacts can confirm that? And some people who try to wear contacts can never succeed because they just have a reaction. The normal reaction is to protect the eye, right? Now, if you get one eyelash in your eye, doesn't it irritate you? I can stick my finger in my eye because I'm, you know, developed that over the years of wearing contacts. But one eyelash can stop me from doing anything. And all of a sudden it's like, you know, where can I get some water, splash it? I try to rub it a certain way, see if, did I get an eyelash out? Did I get one out or just knock another one out? When one part's hurting, it gets your attention, that's for sure. And that just goes to prove something, that every part, even small ones, even ones you don't normally pay attention to, become the focus of our attention when they're in need. And it's because we are a body made up of parts. And you can't just tune it all out. In the same way, we can't just think of ourselves as individuals. We're part of a body. But what if we don't have that perspective? Does it change anything? It only changes our wrong conclusion. It gives us wrong conclusions. It doesn't, by being hyper-individualistic, actually make us to be individuals who are not part of a body. It simply means we can't function. It means we can't work together. It means we cannot do our part together with the other parts to the glory of God and for his purposes. And so maybe you can find other things to do to keep yourself busy and you can think that's enough, but it will never be all that God wants to do with you, in you, and through you. Because it requires that you see that you're part of a body, part of a community, part of a congregation that is part of the community of faith. Without that perspective, no matter how much you believe in God, you'll never accomplish all that He has for you. No matter how much you try to do, you'll never bear the fruit that God has in mind for you. And this is the reason. This is the reason why we have to grasp something that is so difficult in these modern Western times. And it's not to just think of ourselves individually. So I want to encourage you. Learn from the example of Esther, who had to learn from Mordecai. She didn't know it herself. And learn from the example of all who stood together during Purim and saw God's hand moving. That would not have happened with the wrong perspective, with everyone just being by themselves. I believe that there are great things ahead for us, because I believe that God has great things ahead for the world and He has great things ahead for the Jewish people. Do I think there will be challenges? You already know I think there will be challenges. Even if things get better, there will be challenges. So you don't have to convince me there will be challenges. There will be challenges. But when we function as a community, when we function with each of us doing our part and all of us doing our parts together, you know what? When we submit ourselves to the Lord and not just to our selfish pleasures, or our individual ambitions, God can do great things. Let's pray for that. Lord, at Purim we remember how great You are and how You can work above and beyond what any individual could plan for or could make happen. Many are the plans of men, but the Lord directs their steps. Lord, we want to be directed by You. We want to follow You. We want to be in submission to You. We want to have the right point of view and the right perspective so that we can reach good conclusions and make good decisions. We ask, Lord, that You would help each of us come out of our hyper-individualism. Help each of us come into our place in the body of Messiah and in this congregation, so that together we can do all that's been assigned to us. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. Thank you, my friend. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you again for coming up with me. I really appreciate you.
It's kind of it just seems like it's a natural thing. But